Take your Bible, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning, I would like to welcome those of you who are watching on the internet. We welcome you. Thank you for being with us out there in the internet world. Revelation chapter 2. Now, Satan doesn't want the pastors who preach to keep their focus. And what he's doing right now is he's put a noise in my floor monitor, so I'm going to unplug it. I'll show him. He also's got me hot, so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this because I don't like ties. And if there's someone that doesn't like it, they can buy me a new fan that just quit right before church. That's why I'm warm. Okay. Revelation chapter 2. We have come to the second of seven letters dictated by Christ to John, the beloved apostle, while he was on the island of Patmos in exile. He was there because he would not stop preaching the gospel. And I suspect that if ordered to stop telling people about Jesus, else we lose our lives, most of today's professing Christians would probably recant and deny him, much like Peter did. You know, we're not much better than any of the rest of them. But John was a different fellow. He was the apostle, the Bible says, whom Jesus loved. And he could not and would not deny his Lord. So they locked him up. And the book of the Revelation is the apocalyptic book of the New Testament. And the key to understanding in the book, again, is in verse 19 of chapter 1. I want us to look at that again real quickly. John is told by Jesus to write three things. Number one, write the things which thou hast seen. Number two, the things which are. And number three, the things which shall be hereafter. So John writes chapter one, the beautiful vision of Jesus Christ. Number two, write the things which are, present tense. So he writes chapters two and three, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, that picture the seven periods or epochs. The big $10 theological word for this is dispensations, okay, of church history. The periods of time. Church history is divided into seven parts, and we're in the last part of the seventh part. Now, once you... and then one more thing. Then he says, write the things which shall be hereafter. Two Greek words, metatauta, and that's chapter 4 to the end. Chapter 1... the first thing, the vision of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. Then, chapter 4 to the end, all of it is yet future, and they are the things that are hereafter, after the things of the churches. Notice also there's no question about this. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, this is chapter 1. Seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or pastors of the seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands that thou sawest are the seven churches. So Jesus tells John what he just saw. Here's the interpretation of the vision that you just saw. So there's no question. Now these seven letters all have three characteristics. Now remember, these seven letters, as I said, are written to seven churches in modern-day Turkey. We would call it Turkey. They're in what we also call Asia Minor. Each letter pictures a portion of church history. And thus far, we've looked at the first letter, the letter to the church in Ephesus. We'll review that in just a moment, which pictures the time period from the dispensation from Pentecost to 160 AD. Tonight we're going to look at the letter to the church in Smyrna, which covers the period from 160 AD to about 312 AD. Okay, so now these time frames are kind of not arbitrary, but they're kind of fuzzy. Okay, they're not just, you know, one runs up here and stops and the other one begins. They kind of one door begins to close while the other opens. Does that make sense? Okay, so they kind of overlap a little bit. The one at the end of the Smyrnian period is pretty definite, though, because that's when Constantine made it a law that Christianity, so-called, was the religion, official religion of the Roman Empire, and that was in 313. So we'll talk about that next week. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1, the apostolic era, very quickly. Now tonight, before I forget, we're going to study the second letter to Smyrna, and it's the era of martyrdom. And all but two of these letters follow the exact same pattern. 1, 3, 5, and 7 all have a commendation, a complaint, and then counsel. And number 2 and number 6, and we're going to study number 2 tonight. Number 2 and number 6 add a little bit. They add a primary association and an application, and a personal association and an application. And then each of those two set forth a prophetic anticipation, the 7 periods of church history. Now let's look at the verse 1. Unto the pastor or the messenger of the church at Ephesus, of Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars, and Jesus has just told us those are the pastors, the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks or lampstands. The pastor is held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He's got him right there, and he loves him and protects him because of his position in the church, not because of who and what he is, but because of the office that he holds. Also says Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. Isn't that neat? When we get together, folks, Jesus who lives in us is amongst us. Okay? And while it's true to us some degree, electronically, it is way more true when we get together physically. That's one of the reasons why we do this, is so that we can gather together and the Holy Spirit who lives in us ministers to each other in ways we can't even begin to understand. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that the Holy Spirit did things for us during those church services that we were present in that we didn't even know. It's just fabulous. So, verse 2, I know thy works. He makes a commendation. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil, hast tested or tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He commends them. He said, you're staying true to the word, and we talked like we talked last week. And hast borne as patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Boy, these folks were working, and they didn't quit, and they were busy, busy, busy. And I mentioned last week how easy it is in the Lord's church to get busy and equate busyness with spirituality. You can be busy and not be growing spiritually. Let me give you an illustration of that. Have you ever worked with someone who only worked when the boss was around? Y'all ever worked with somebody like that? Man, they are the biggest loafer in the company. But when they see the foreman or the owner or whoever, you know, headed that way, or they get word that he's on the way, man, they get busy. And they're doing stuff, but they're not producing. But they sure look busy, don't they? Hey, that's the idea I'm trying to get across. We can be busy doing stuff in and around the church, activities and all the rest. And modern Christianity, and folks, let's be honest, modern Christianity is quite wealthy. Compared to Jesus' day, the apostles' day, Christianity got a lot of money. And we don't have a lot of money, but we have way more money than they did in John's day. And we find it easy to develop programs. Baptists love programs. Programs and things to keep people busy, but we're growing very precious few people spiritually. And we get this idea that if we're busy, we're spiritually growing and getting strong. And folks, sometimes busyness does not equal spirituality. Just because you're singing, just because you're coming, just because you're reading, doesn't mean you can sing all the songs, give your money, listen to the preaching, read your Bible, give out gospel tracts, and be dry as dust spiritually. But you're busy. So what's most important is that we have a relationship with Jesus which produces, you know, work for him, rather than work for him that doesn't, because it doesn't produce spirituality. Does that make sense? Okay, nod your head. Stay awake with me. All right. So they were busy, and they were doing the right things. But he says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. I mean, oh boy. They had all this stuff. If we went to the Baptist church there in Ephesus and we observed what was going on there, we would say, man, this is the best church I've ever seen. They are busy. They've got so many people that they can't even keep them, you know, in one spot. I mean, it's just amazing. But they had lost the most important thing. They had lost their love relationship with Jesus. And I submit to you, that's pretty serious. That's very serious. It is so easy in our world to do that. You know, in marriages, for example, it's easy to do that. I mean, you know, when you get engaged and just, you know, you young people don't know what this term means, but you just get goo-goo-eyed, just gaga over the other person. And, you know, just, oh, and it's just, and then after a while, you get married and all that just kind of wears off. And the moment that the joy and the excitement and the intimacy, the intimacy of being in love falls away, it's easy to be tempted to stray. And that's what they'd done. They were doing all the things. They were going through the motions. But they lost their first love. I wrote down a few years ago a few things. I want to give you this real quickly. Some tests to see if I've lost my first love for Jesus. I won't give you all 14 or 15. I'll just give you a few. Number one, evidences that we have lost our first love. When my delight in the Lord is overshadowed by something or someone else, I've lost my first love. When my delight in Christ Jesus, my joy in my life is no longer focused on him, but has been replaced by someone or something else, I've lost it. America's God, small g, is probably sports. At least it was. These poor sports people, they haven't been knowing what to do for the last 2 months. Yeah, we watch the weather at 10 o'clock, right? And when the weather's over, the poor sportscaster comes on. There's nothing to report. They're even watching old videos of old games, right? Because these poor people that love sports have gone into withdrawal. But sports is probably America's biggest god, I would think. If that isn't it, it's close to the top. There, you name a lot of other things. But when anything or anyone takes Christ's place as the number one thing and person I focus on, I've lost my first love. Number two, when my soul does not long for times of deep fellowship with God and his word, when my soul doesn't just say, I've got to get away and be with Jesus, even if it's just 10 minutes in my living room, right? Just sitting there with nothing, with the phone turned off, the internet turned off, the TV turned off, the radio turned off. I just want to be with Jesus. One of the things that I love to do when I'm driving by myself is to listen to just instrumental Christian music, you know, just hymns. And sometimes I just turn them off and just listen. Talk to God a little bit and listen. Just listen to him. When I was in college at the University of Arkansas, in the winter time, I would often drive over to Eureka Springs in the middle of the night, especially if it had snowed. And I would go over there and sit at the base of the statue of the Christ of the Ozark statue. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that big statue that's over there? Because it would be totally quiet. And just sit there and listen to God talk. And when my soul does not long for those times, when it's just me and Jesus, then I've lost my first love. Number three, when I claim to be only human and use it as an excuse to sin. Well, nobody's perfect. Then I've lost my first love. When I claim, well, you know, I do pretty good in this and this and this, but I lost my temper. Now, friend, you never lose your temper. You gain it, but you don't lose it. When you die, when you get saved, you die spiritually to the old man, right? So what we do is we resurrect it. Now, you need to go sit down. Sorry, Grandpa hat. When I have lost my train of thought, when I claim to be only human, when I claim to be only human, I just, you know, well, I do pretty good in this and this and this and this and this and this, but, you know, but again, I'm only human. Hey, what are we? Are we more than conquerors through him that loved us or not? Yes, we are. All right. So when I use that as an excuse, I've lost my first love. A couple more. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God and others. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God and others. When I first came here, and I've said it over the years before we came here, and I've said it a few times since. When the offering time comes, here's how some people give. Well, I know I've got to give, because if I don't tithe, God's going to get me. And so they go and they get their, I used to say get their pencil sharpener and sharpen their pencil real good. Now they get the calculator out or they use their app on their phone. And they figure up exactly what is 10% of my income this week. And they don't give one penny above or one penny. They sure don't round up. Because they just, oh, thou art a hard man, O Lord. And they just right down to the penny. We had a lady that was later became our church treasurer for a while, and she said, you know, you said that. I didn't believe that, but she said, now that I'm counting the money, she didn't go to church here anymore. She said, she said, you're right. People do that. You know, $1.53. Just round up. Why should I round up? Because, you know, how much do you want God to bless you? Should I tithe on my gross or my net? How much I take in or how much I actually earn before taxes. You want to get blessed on the gross or the net? Which do you want to get blessed on? But if I don't do that cheerfully, you can give $1 million, friend. And if you do it grudgingly, you've missed the point. It's not the dollar amount. It's why we do it. It's not how loud we sing. It's why we sing. It's not how often we go to church. It's why we do it. It's not, you know, how many people did you give a gospel tract? It's why we did it. The motivation is all important. And if we've lost our first love, we're watering a lawn in a rainstorm. When I cease, this is number six, when I cease to treat my Christian brothers and sisters as I would treat the Lord. Oh, boy. When I stop treating other Christians like I'd treat Jesus. That's a dead giveaway. Have you ever been in a church where members hated each other? Boy, I have. I hadn't been here but a few hours, 25 years ago. Golly, where did the time go? I hadn't been here but just a few hours, literally. And I stand at the door to greet people as they leave. And we had a woman who sat back here. I'm going to call her Mrs. A. And Mrs. B sat over here. They had hated each other for 30 or 40 years in the same church. Hated each other. And I'm bad with names, and, you know, a friend of mine is a seminary president, and he's got two twin boys, and I used to teach them in Sunday school at First Baptist Dallas, Jonathan and Nathan. And you can't tell them apart. I don't know if you can now, but you couldn't then. And, of course, they were always doing what seven-year-old boys do, what bounce around, right? So I would say, Jonathan or Nathan, whichever one you are, stop that. And I'm bad with names. I do that with my grandkids. I have trouble keeping track with, you know, you. It works, you. Hey, you know, that, whatever. And so I'm working on new names, new pastor and all that stuff. And I'm standing at the door. Mrs. A comes to the door. And I call her by the name of Mrs. B. You would have thought that I had cursed at her and called her some kind of awful. She got red in the face, mad, and said, I'm not, you know, called her by name. She said, my name is thus and so, and she just ripped me a good one. The next Sunday morning, so afraid I would make the same mistake when Mrs. B came through. I got A right, in my head, but I was so concentrating on Mrs. A, Mrs. B got through the line first. What did I do? I called Mrs. B by Mrs. A's name. I just reversed the process and got the same machine gunning. They hated each other. It was terrible. Now, friend, that has no place in the Lord's family. We ought to love each other because, hey, if we were honest, most of us are not all that lovable. And we ought to be grateful that God loves us in spite of us. And therefore, we ought to love each other in spite of ourselves anyway. Because if it wasn't for God loving them through me, maybe nobody would love them. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the spiritual gifts we're talking about on Sunday morning. So if I cease to treat my Christian brothers and sisters like I'd treat Jesus, then I've lost my first love. Another. When I inwardly strive for the approval of the world rather than the Lord, I've lost my first love. When my goal is to get the approval of the lost world around me rather than the Lord Jesus, I've lost my first love. Boy, that hits home in so many Christians' lives. They're so caught up with fashion or things and money and the things that money can buy. I mean, they're on and on. When I was growing up, we had a neighbor down the street. Their family got really, they were poor for decades, and they got rich. And the neighbor lady, nice people. They just were ignorant and immature. And this lady would buy the most, she wouldn't buy things for her house that fit the decor. They were just gaudy. You know, I call it gold-plated stuff. You all know what I'm talking about? They just buy stuff because it's expensive. And because it's expensive, it must be beautiful. And none of it matched. And we had another neighbor lady. We all went to church together who was over there. And she was telling my mom about this. She said, poor Mrs. So-and-so, she doesn't understand that just because it costs a lot of money doesn't make it a pretty piece of furniture. And the other neighbor lady that was telling my mother this was really a blunt woman. And she just flat told her, she said, that's just ugly. Well, how can it be? The nice lady said, it cost. And she listed out the price. It's real easy to get caught up in that, where we are more interested in what things cost and the appearance. Y'all ever watch this British sitcom called Keeping Up Appearances? There was a lady on there who was just, everything was all about how the neighbors thought of her. Well, friend, that's not just on television. There are people that are like that. They put on a show. I've been a pastor of a church before where we had a deacon that would strut down the aisle, you know, because he wanted everybody to see that he was a deacon. I removed him. I'm still not on his favorite list. When I inwardly strive for the approval of the world rather than the Lord Jesus. Hey, we've got a long way to go. And I guess if we finally are perfectly approved by Jesus, when we're doing everything perfectly right, then we can maybe think about other people. But until then, we've got a long way to go, wouldn't you say? Now don't amen me too loud or you hurt my feelings. But we, plural, have a long way to go. When I fail to make Christ's works known, when I fail to share Jesus, I've lost it. I've lost my first love. When I fail to tell others what Jesus is doing in my life, when I fail to tell others what Jesus, I mean, think about it. We have folks we reach here. We're able to minister to them here in the buildings, but also around our city and now around the world. Hey, we need to be shouting that. Hey, guess what? God has given us the opportunity to reach people. We've got folks that are watching. We don't know where, but God is ministering to them. We've even had a boy get saved because of the internet broadcast these past 2 months. That's fabulous. may or may not have happened in real life. Their parents are members here, but you know what? The fact that the kid sat there and watched the service, heard the pastor talking about these things, asked his parents, the parents called the pastor, and I got on the phone and talked with this boy, and because he couldn't connect physically, he got saved on telephone. Your dad did that. Derek's dad called me one Saturday morning at 8 o'clock on the dot. His wife would not let him call me at 2 in the morning. God spoke to him. I got to get saved. I got to get saved. I'm going to call the pastor up. She said, don't you bother him in the middle of the night. So he sat there at the phone waiting for the clock to get to 8 o'clock, and my phone rang at 8 o'clock. He got saved. He didn't want me to come over. He said, you can come over, but I want to get saved now. And he got saved over telephone. This boy did the same thing. Got saved over the phone. Beautiful. And when we fail to tell people about that, we fail to tell people what Jesus is doing in my life, we've lost our first love. Hey, if you're a young fella, and not saying you are, but if you were a young fellow and you met a girl and you fell in love with her and you got engaged, would you just go around and not tell anybody? No, you're going to tell everybody. I'm engaged. I've met the girl of my dreams. One more and we'll keep moving. When I become complacent to the sinful conditions of the world around me, that's really where a lot of Christians are. When I become complacent to the sinful conditions of the world around me, I've lost my first love. I don't know about you, but the condition of my nation, my city, my state, my nation, bother me. It bothers me. It really bothers me, and if I let it, it will upset me. We are coming up on the month of July in a few weeks, and it'll be Independence Day. I don't know what that's going to be like this year because of the pandemic. But, when I see the American flag flying, it speaks to me. When I hear the national anthem, when I hear patriotic music, it speaks to me. There's a cartoon, a Porky Pig cartoon, where he is studying U.S. history in school. And he doesn't want to study. He's looking at the book and he just throws it over there and takes a nap. I don't even want to know why I need to know all this. And in the dream that he has, Uncle Sam appears and takes him through the events that God used to put our country here. And even just talking about it, I cannot help but tear up. And I, not because, just because of what God has done to bring our nation here, to put it here, but what is happening to it. We are on the verge of losing our country to the devil and his people. We are that close. If you knew what was really going on, if we knew what was really going on in this world, in this country, to destroy it, to take away our God-bequeathed legacies as they reduce them in quantity and in quality, we would be up at arms. We, every one of us, have a gun and we'd be marching to stop it. And yet we are letting the devil take over our country. But he does it in incremental steps. And when it doesn't bother us anymore, all the other states sell liquor on Sunday. All the other states do this. All the other nations do that. Yeah, and most of the other nations are going to hell too. Every nation, the Bible says, that forgets God, the Lord God himself will turn that nation into hell. And I think that we are on that road. And that bothers me. So he says, I have somewhat against thee, verse 4, because thou hast lost thy first love. Now what's the remedy? How can God save America? How can God save us? Remember, number one, remember, therefore from whence thou art fallen. Look back and see what it was like. Then repent, agree with God that it's wrong, and turn from it. And number three, do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. And friend, the church in Ephesus never did. And the city is gone, the church is gone, the witness for Christ is gone. Then he gives a commendation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now he mentions that also in verse 15. He says to the church there, in verse 15, he says, a different church, he says, thou also hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? This was two things. It was a belief that the clergy and the laity, meaning the ministers and the church members, there was to be a separation. Hey, I'm no better than the rest of you. We're in this battle together. We're in this battle together. My spiritual gift is different than yours. My responsibilities are different than yours. But we're all equal in God's sight, working together for Jesus. Okay? That's the Bible. But the Nicolaitans had this, you know, well, you know, and that's why you see these people with their collar turned backwards, you know, funny robes and all that, and the big hat. That's part of that. But also, they had a doctrine, a teaching, and it went like this. They believe that you could let the body do what it wants because it didn't affect your spirit. Your body can do whatever it wants, they said, because it doesn't affect you spiritually. Now, that's heresy, because you're a trichotomy. You have a body, you have a mind, and you have a spirit. And they're all interconnected, and what affects one affects the others. And so you can't just do whatever you want. Your body can't just do whatever it wants. I was on a church youth choir, high school and college choir trip to the northeast coast of the United States, northeastern states, New York, Delaware, and some others. And the guy who was singing the lead part in our musical, we had a biblical play that we did, you know, choir, teen choir, and we had a play. I played in the orchestra, and the guy who was the lead singer for the lead part, who's a church minister of music now, I thought, you know, he would be a godly fellow, and we got onto this subject of music on the bus, and so I was going, sharing what the Bible says about music, and you've heard me do that before, so I won't go into that, and I was talking about the fact that, other than the fact that I said, you know, music that is rhythm-based sensualizes the listener. In other words, music that has rhythm as its fundamental part, everything else is secondary, will cause you to be carnal, will sensualize your flesh, and the flesh will be in control. And the result is it will damage you mentally and it'll damage you spiritually because you're connected, right? Well, everybody seemed to think that was okay until I got it to applying it to music. And when I got to music, someone got mad. I thought, well, here's this guy, and he's got a set of headphones on, and he's got to be a godly fellow. He's leading he's singing the main lead part. And I just thought, I'd try to find somebody who wouldn't be against me for what I just said about music. And I tapped him on the shoulder and said, called him by name, and said, what are you listening to? He pulls the headphones off his head and yells at me, earth, wind, and fire, and if it doesn't affect me spiritually, it's okay. Well, it did affect him spiritually. Earth, wind, and fire is just sensual music, see? And it really, you know, because you cannot separate the body from the spirit and the mind. And the Nicolaitans said, you can do whatever you want physically because it doesn't affect your spirit. You know, anything that's based on emotion is connected with the fallen nature. And it's automatically corrupt. That's why you don't tie your feelings to your walk with God. You tie your walk with God to the Word of God, because the Word of God is true even if your feelings are wrong. And what your body does affects your mind. It affects your spirit. And the same is also true with what you do, what you think about, and what you read, and what your spirit does. In other words, they're all connected. Well, the Nicolaitans didn't believe that, and God hates that teaching. And by the way, the Nicolaitans didn't die off in the first century. They still exist, and they're out there, and you will run into them in various denominations that you run into today. Now, real quickly, he says, remember, here's the remedy, from whence you are fallen, then repent, do the first works. What are the first works? Sharing Jesus, getting right with people, or getting right with God by sharing the gospel with others, or else I will come quickly and remove the lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Then he says, but this thou hast, you are doing one thing really well. You are hating the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Then he says something in verse 7 that is very interesting. I want you to notice this phrase that appears for the first time in verse 7 and reoccurs repeatedly in these other letters. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the word S-A-I-T-H is not pronounced saith, it's pronounced Seth, S-E-T-H, like you'd say Seth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, saith to the churches. Now, he's not talking about this thing on the side of your head. Now, God did a wonderful thing when he designed the human ear. He really did. He gave you two of them so you could locate in your brain. You know, your brain has the ability to locate where the sounds come from. Did you know that? That's how they triangulate when they do, you know, tracking, like on radio tracking and things in the military. They have multiple points. Well, God gave you multiple points to listen to. He also knows that sometimes one of them, you might get one of them damaged, you could still hear out of the other one. Eyes the same way. Hands, feet, all that. And he's not talking about the technological marvel on the side of your head that man has yet to duplicate. He's talking about spiritual ears. This idea of having spiritual ears, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He's talking about being sensitive to spiritual things. Years ago, when we were in the CB radio, Citizens Band radio craze, and you were wanting to reach someone on the CB, you'd turn the CB on and you'd call their name. They had a special name that they would use on the radio. And you'd say, have you got your ears on? And we need to have our spiritual ears on. And we need to watch with spiritual eyes and listen with spiritual ears, because, friend, God is busy in our world right now. He's busy. And we need to find out what he's doing and get in on it. Notice in verse 7, the final section of this verse says this, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, who is an overcomer? Now, this is not someone who does good works in order to be saved. The idea of being an overcomer is not someone that grits their teeth and clenches their fists and says, I want to hang on until I die for Jesus. That's not it. I'm going to do these things and God's going to be pleased with me. No. You see, we got this idea in most of our churches that we work in order to be made to appease God, to be acceptable to God, and the truth is the other way around. We serve Jesus because he has made us acceptable in the Beloved One. When the Holy Spirit placed you in the body of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross was applied to your account, and God made you acceptable in his sight through Jesus, who is the Beloved One. Wow. Now, if that doesn't get your spiritual fire going, as Sam Cathy used to say, your wood is wet. To think that God makes us acceptable in his sight by applying to our account the righteousness of his Son based upon his finished work on the cross. Wow, God did that for me? Yes. And I am an overcomer. You are an overcomer. We are overcomers tonight. Not because we have done anything, but because we are in Christ. And Jesus Christ overcame sin and the flesh and the devil. And if you are in him, he's the first overcomer, and so therefore, if you're in him, you are an overcomer. What an incredible truth. If you are in Christ, you are an overcomer, and what does it say? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you are saved, friend, you're going to live for all eternity. You're going to live forever. Not just in some measly subsistent kind of existence. You're going to live with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fabulous. So, he that hath an ear, you got spiritual ears, listen to what the Spirit say. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Beautiful. Well, I meant to get to Smyrna, but we didn't make it. So we'll have to do that next week. All right, let's have a word of prayer.